lay it all on the line no matter what it costs? Will you choose to obey him no matter what the price? In other words, will you step into the offering plate? The passage that I've just read is a familiar passage to many of us. There are two individuals who confront the Lord Jesus, and the Lord Jesus gives two responses, both of them cryptic, and I'd like to look at those responses with you this morning. But before we do that, I want to look with you at the entire context of Matthew chapter 8. The chapter starts out with Jesus coming down the mountainside, and as he's coming down with his disciples, a leper runs to him and cries out, and Jesus heals that leper. And then as he continues on down to the mountain toward Capernaum, he's met by a Roman centurion. And the Roman centurion asks Jesus if he would heal his servant. And Jesus immediately says, yes, yes, take me to your place. And the centurion says, oh, no, no. All you have to do is say the word, and my servant will be healed. Folks, that brings out one of the most unique comments in all the New Testament. Jesus remarks to the crowd, I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. Can you capture the scene here? Can you put on your sanctified imaginations? What happens when you are astonished, as we see Jesus in verse 10 here? What happens when you're astonished at something? What words do we use? We say, well, we're blown away. I mean, we are dumbstruck. We're completely taken aback. What happens? Sometimes we stop and we have to pause. It interrupts our chain of thought. And I believe that was Jesus here. Jesus, the man, was startled. Obviously, he was pleasantly surprised. Here was this man that just said, Lord, you need to just speak the word and my servant will be healed. What was this all about? Why was Jesus astonished? Because it was an example of great faith. And that's what this is all about. What this man, what this Roman soldier was expressing was unvarnished, unbridled, utterly reliable faith, and that is what this passage is all about. So I want to see with you, primarily in this passage, Jesus' response to these two individuals. First of all, there's the teacher of the law. Look with me at the context here, this first interaction. After Jesus heals this centurion's servant, he moves on to Peter's house and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. She had a fever, and she's raised up, and then she begins helping to serve those who are there. In verse 16, when the evening comes toward the end, we see people with demons being relieved and healed. We see others who are sick coming to Jesus, and he heals them all. He heals every one of them. And finally, in verse 18, while some point Jesus is viewing the crowd, the Spirit speaks to him and tells him, your ministry here is over. You need to move on. And so Jesus gives an order to his disciples to get in the boat because we need to go over, cross over the Sea of Galilee. And just before they do that, this teacher of the law comes up to Jesus and he says, teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. I will follow you wherever you go. This man, otherwise known as a scribe, is coming to Jesus full of enthusiasm. He had been there all that day watching all who had come to Jesus. Again and again, they were healed. I think perhaps early on, this scribe was thinking, yeah, he healed that guy. Yeah, but what about this one? And Jesus heals. And then, well, yeah, he did a good job. But what about... And slowly, here's this man watching people with physical illnesses, with mental conditions, with demonic possession, all of them being healed by the touch of Jesus' hand or the word of his mouth. You've got to understand the context here. This man was a scribe, and scribes were notoriously against Jesus. They hated Jesus. He messed up their ritualistic religion. He stood in front and messed everything up. The scribes hated Jesus because he was messing up their religious code. And I'm sure that this man was in that same boat at the very beginning. But over the course of that day, he moved from absolute hatred to full-hearted embracing. And having been in Jesus' presence all day, his heart was full. He wanted to be in Jesus' presence all the rest of his life. Somehow this rabbi Jesus met his every need. And he wanted to hear Jesus' words. He wanted to see his hand move. He wanted to see this wonderful man. And he blurts out, "Rabbi, teacher, Jesus, I will go wherever. I will be with you wherever you go. I will follow you." But now look at Jesus' response. Jesus looks squarely at this individual. And he says this, verse 20, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." I mean, think with me for a minute, folks. If Hope Church was about a ministry to a collegial group, a bunch of college students, and we were invested in this ministry, and someone who was very influential, very wealthy, came up to us and said, "You know, this is awesome. I am fully involved here. I want to be all in. I really want to be involved here." Or if we were involved in trying to reach a group of homeless people under the bridges and out on the streets, and we saw that beginning to grow, and somebody who had a great deal of influence and access came up to us, and they said, "Wow, I've never seen anything like this. I really want to be in this." What would be our response? We'd say, "Wow, that's wonderful, sir. Thank you. We are so glad that you want to be on board. Let's get together. I'll give you my card. Let's talk some more." I can tell you, I've been a development officer in a number of Christian organizations in a number of years. And I can tell you that if after I've given a presentation to a group of people, somebody came up to me and said, "Hey, we are all on board with that. We want to give to that. We just tell us what we need to do." I would not say, "Well, you know, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but I have nowhere to lay my head." That would not be my response. So, you know, what is Jesus saying here? I mean, can't you picture Peter standing by the Lord Jesus thinking to himself, "Master, what are you saying? I mean, this man has power. This man has influence. He can get us into doors we could never, never get into." So what was Jesus' point? He was referring to foxholes and birds and nests, no place to keep his head. He was saying, "Teacher, it's not about popularity. It's not about miracles. It's not about numbers. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's about faith in the trenches, holding true to the Word of God when pleasures and temptations are pulling you in 10 different directions. It's about rejection and insult and pain and giving up everything you expect to have in this world, everything you think you ought to have, for the joy of bearing my name." Men and women, Jesus was simply saying, "Count the cost, count the cost." A bird naturally has a nest. A fox naturally has a hole in which to keep her young and keep safe. But I, Jesus, don't fit naturally into this world. He's saying ministry into which you think you want to be involved is abrasive to this world. The world is opposed to what you've been associated with. You will be ostracized, ridiculed, misunderstood. So please, please understand the true cost of being a follower of Jesus. Jesus is saying, if you come on board, I want you to come with your eyes wide open, realizing that I take nothing less than your whole being. So let me ask the question again. Are you willing to give it all to Jesus? I came across a provocative dialogue that I think so beautifully describes what we're talking about here. You approach the seller of pearls and you say, I want this pearl. How much is it? Well, the seller says, it's very expensive. Well, how much, you ask? Well, a very large amount. Do you think I could buy it? Oh, yeah, of course, anyone can buy it. But didn't you just say it's very expensive? Yeah. Well, how much is it? Everything you have. You make up your mind. Okay, all right, I'll buy it. Well, what do you have? The seller wants to know. He wants to write it down. Well, I have $100,000. Good. $100,000. What else? What else? What else? That's all. That's all that I have. Nothing more? Well, I have a few bucks in my wallet, but that's all I have. How much? You start digging. Well, let's see. It's $30, $60, $75. That's fine. That's fine. What else? Well, nothing. That's it. Well, where do you live? He starts probing. In my house. Yes, I have a house. The house too, then. He writes that down. You mean I'm going to have to live in my camper? That too. The camper. What else? Well, I have a car. Two of them. Ah, they become mine. What else? Well, you already have my money, my house, my camper, my car. What else do you want? Are you alone in the world? No, I have a wife and two kids. Oh, yeah. Your wife and your children, too. What else? I have nothing else. Suddenly, the seller exclaims, oh, I almost forgot. You, too. You're mine. And then he goes on. He says, now listen to me. I will allow you to use all these things for the time being. But don't forget, they are mine just as you are. And whenever I need them, you must give them up because now I am the owner. Do you hear Jesus' parable? In Matthew 13, 45, when he talks about the parable of the pearl, the parable of the great price. That's what Jesus is saying here in our passage, folks. If you're here this morning and you're outside the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you to soberly think about the claims of Christ. Does Jesus want you in the family of God? Yes. Does he love you? Yes, beyond all measure. But Jesus will not plead. He will not beg. He will not coax or cajole. In fact, he does just the opposite. He says, if you want to be part of me, there's a cost. The cost is your life. But if you're a believer here, and I suspect most of us here are, I want us again to think seriously about this cost. Did you come this morning hungry for God? Did you come this morning with a sense of being caught up in the rapturous praise of our Almighty God, the God of the universe? Did your heart swell with emotion as you were coming in this door thinking, I have the privilege of worshiping this true God who has and controls everything? You see what Jesus is saying? There's a flip side. There's a hard side. There's the cost of obedience in the trenches. When your flesh is rationalizing with guns blazing, wanting to have your own way, but being told to obey the Spirit. Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, it will be painful at times. You'll be scorned. You'll be labeled. You'll be ridiculed. You'll be misunderstood. And he's asking us, are you willing to pay that cost? That was Jesus with the teacher of the law. We move then to this second man. The second man was a disciple, literally a follower. And there's an interesting contrast here between these two men, between these two conversations. The second man, a disciple, I suspect he had literally been a follower of Jesus. He had been with Jesus a number of days. We don't know how many. But he had perhaps heard the Sermon on the Mount. He had watched Jesus do miracle after miracle. And when he hears this teacher of the law saying, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go," I believe it stirred up inside this disciple that he also was going to be that kind of follower. And then he says this in verse 21, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." This fellow is saying, just like the teacher of the law, "I too want to follow you, Lord, but I have to go and bury my father." And again, we have this cryptic response, seemingly harsh, abrasive on the part of Jesus in verse 22. Jesus says, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." I mean, that on its face sounds harsh. But you and I have to understand the culture here. This was a cultural expression. "I'm going to go bury my father" was a figure of speech back in that day, and it meant that the person was going to go and care for his family for as long as it takes. Not too long ago, a Christian missionary to Syria by the name of Reverend Waldmeyer was discipling a young Turk, and he wanted to take the man across Europe to continue his training. But the Turk said to Waldmeyer, "Oh, I've got to go bury my father." Waldmeyer said, "Oh, I'm so sorry. When did he pass away?" To which this young Turk said, "Oh, no, he's not dead. In fact, I expect him to live many more years. No, I have to go and take care of my family." Jesus was not saying that this man shouldn't take care of his family. I mean, the Lord Jesus loves everyone. I mean, the scripture tells us that one who doesn't take care of his family is like an infidel. Jesus was saying to this man, "Don't let your zeal dissipate. Continue to make me your utter priority, even in the midst of the family and the businesses and the day-to-day responsibilities you have. Make me your utter first person." Let me conclude. I want you to turn, if you can, to Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. This passage is about the lighting for the tent of meeting. It was all about the lights for the lamps of the sanctuary for the Lord. I want to read this to you. Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. The Lord says, "Command the Israelites to bring you clear oil of pressed olives for the light, so that the lamps may be kept burning. In the tent of meeting, outside the curtain that is in front of the testimony, Aaron and his sons are to keep the lamps burning before the Lord from evening till morning. This is to be a lasting ordinance among the Israelites for the generations to come." What's being said here? Well, there had to be light, didn't there? There had to be light for the ministers to minister. There had to be light for those who were coming to be able to worship the Lord. Light was essential for the work of the church. And light is essential for the work of the church today. The message is clear. Be sure you have clear, good oil, or the lamps won't burn well, if at all. The Lord was telling the Israelites, make sure you have clear oil for the lamps of the sanctuary. The oil has to be clear. It had to be clean. There could be no deposits. Otherwise, it couldn't be relied upon. And here's the point. The oil was made clear, clean, usable, reliable. Why? Because it came from olives that were pressed. It came from olives that were tested and pressured, where they were mashed and strained. And if your oil is to be clean and good and usable, then it had to come from olives that were pressed. The analogy is clear, isn't it? Men and women, if you and I want to be lights used of the Lord, if you and I want to be lights for this sanctuary, for the sanctuary of our family, for the sanctuary of our men and women who we work with, of our relatives, then we have to be pressed. We are going to be used of the Lord, and it's not going to be at times a lot of fun. So the question again is, are you willing to give it all? Are you willing, like Wee Bobby, to step into the offering plate? Oh, let me come back to that story. That story about Wee Bobby? Well, the church fathers dismayed at what he had done, but God honored that commitment of Wee Bobby. Wee Bobby went on to become one of the world's greatest missionaries. He was a statesman in South Africa for 52 years. Leading countless thousands to Christ, translating in the Word of God into languages that the people could know and understand and live by. His name? Robert Moffat. Robert Moffat. And he also had great influence on another man. As the father-in-law of this man, Robert Moffat was the father-in-law of this man, David Livingston. You know, God is asking me, He's asking you today to step into the offering plate. He's saying it's not going to be easy at times, but I charge us today. May we, by the power of His Spirit, by His leading, by His moving, may we, each of us, give the Lord Jesus our all. Our all. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You and praise You for Your Son who gave His all for us. I would ask, Lord, that You would move in our hearts, that we would be willing to lay it all on the line, to trust You, to serve You, and to thank You for this word from Your word. We'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight. Visions of rapture now burst at my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Amen. I'm praying for myself that the Lord would use this message that He's given me to speak to me, that I would be all in, no matter what the situation.